Chapter 1, that will be really helpful for you because we're going to be thinking about just those first few verses, verses 1 to 3 of Hebrews chapter 1. And, well, many years ago there was a children's movie, released The Incredibles. And the boys and girls, some of you are bound to have seen it maybe at some point. And, well, it's a family of superheroes. And they're not really allowed to show off that they're superheroes. They're kind of banned or something along that. And Dad, well, he's got Mr. Incredible. He's got super strength. You know, he can pick up cars and wing them across the whole city. Mum's Elastic Girl, so he can put herself into all kinds of shapes. And then there's three children. Violet, the daughter, she can go invisible. And she can do some sort of shield protection thing. There's Dash, the son. He's got super speed. And then there's baby Jack-Jack. And the whole way through the movie, baby Jack-Jack is just a baby. He doesn't really do anything at all. And the family think he's a bit odd because he has none of these superhero powers or strengths at all through the movie until the very end. Jack-Jack is taken. And what happens is that he changes into different things. He changes into like a fireball and a heavyweight. And he helps get his own escape. But the family don't really know. They still think Jack is just a baby and can't do too much. And, well, a lot of people think that about Jesus, don't they? He's just a little baby. We think about it at Christmas time, and he's not really up to too much. They don't really know what he is or what he does. They just think of Jesus as an ordinary baby. And, in a sense, yes, Jesus was. As Mary and Joseph carried Jesus home, people would have looked and would have seen an ordinary little baby. Yes, Jesus was a baby, human in every way, but when others looked at Jesus, the wise men, the shepherds, they looked at Jesus. They saw a baby, yes, but they knew he was so much more than a baby. And Hebrews chapter 1 gives us a glimpse that Jesus is so much more than just a baby. So as we think about this together, the first thing is this. Just as we look at the passage, first thing we see is God's old way of speaking in verse 1. God's old way of speaking. And we thought about all different kinds of ways earlier with the boys and girls of how people have spoken or written to each other throughout history. And well, what was God's old way of speaking? We're going to ask three quick questions. When, to who, and how. Okay, so let's read the passage together. When? It's a very easy answer, isn't it? It's in the past. In the past, before the letters of Hebrews is written, the writer says, in the past, this is how God spoke. And, well, God has been speaking from the very beginning, actually. In Genesis 1, God spoke creation, in the world into existence. And this is God, is a God who speaks. He did so in the past. But we're going to think about in a moment the new way that God is going to be speaking. But God has been speaking for generations. God did not reveal himself at one time, but in different times, in different ways. It was a continuous one. The recipients learned more and more and more about God. And who does God speak to? Who has he spoken to? In the past, God spoke to our forefathers, or their forefathers, the ancestors. Who is the writer talking about? It's the people of Israel. He is talking about the generations of believers that have went before in the Old Testament. And that's what the Old Testament is. It's a record of God speaking to their forefathers, from entering the covenant with Abraham to learning about Joseph and Moses and the kings and so on. It's God speaking to his people over and over and over again at different times in Israel's history. And how did God speak? At many times in various ways, but with prophets. Do you see that? With prophets, God used them as their mediators, because the old way of God speaking, not anybody could just speak to God. Not anybody could just, you had to be appointed as a prophet and inspired by God, filled with God's Spirit to speak to the people on behalf of God. So think of Israel getting the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. Who's allowed up to go see or meet with God most often? It's Moses, isn't he? He's the one who had to deliver the message. He was the mediator. And these were chosen, these prophets, chosen individuals that were God's mouthpiece, if you like. They spoke God's word to them. But as we read the Old Testament, as we learn about this old way that God was speaking to his people, it's incomplete. The Old Testament is incomplete. It ends on a cliffhanger, doesn't it? It's like going to see a pantomime that many of you will do and not coming to the final scene or the final act. You don't know how it ends. And the Old Testament is just like that, because we've been leading on and on and on to this Messiah, and it's incomplete because we don't meet with this seed, this Messiah, this promised one of God. And while God speaks to his people in the past, and the cliffhanger is a promise to send a Redeemer for them, but that's where God's final word comes in. What is God's final word? See, the cliffhanger that's ended is whenever Jesus comes. He resolves the cliffhanger. He's not a new story. Jesus is not a new story in the New Testament, but he's a continuation of the old story. He's finishing the old one. And the writer of Hebrews is showing us that we need to look back, yes, what God had spoken first, in order that we would understand the final word. And what is God's final word? Again, when, to who, and how? How? So we've thought about God's old way of speaking, but now when? So let's continue on to verse 2. But in these last days, the last days, what are they? They are now. This is how God is speaking to us now. The Israelites have been longing, waiting for the Messiah to come, but the writer says, this is here. This is the special time where God would intervene in this world and show his final word. It's now. We are listening to God's final word. And, well, I've given it away now. To who? Read on. But in these last days, he has spoken to us. This is God's final word for all of us. We don't need anything new. But this is the final word to us. It's like those Christmas verses in Isaiah 9. For to us a child is born. It's for each one of us. It's so personal, God's final word. Don't think the final word's just for others that are sitting here today or for certain people. God says this is personal. This is to you. You, this is this final word is for. It's to each one of us. And well, how does he speak? But in the last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. It's Jesus. God speaks to us by sending his Son, Jesus. It is us who are now living in these last times, because God has spoken his final word to us in Jesus. And it's time for us to respond. See, the major difference between the way God speaks in the past and how God speaks now is, well, in the past, God sent others, didn't he? He sent messengers, he sent kings, he sent prophets. And they spoke of God. They were mediators. But now, who did God send? God sent himself. God sent Jesus. Fully God, fully man. God incarnate to speak himself to the people. Long ago, God was speaking. And God is still speaking to us. But he does it through Jesus. The old way of God speaking left us with a cliffhanger. The waiting promised Messiah to come by Christmas. That Advent is Jesus coming to fulfill that old way to show that he is the final word. See, we tend to think of these last days maybe as just the time before the end. But the New Testament authors don't think of the last days like that. It's between Jesus' first Advent, his first coming, and his second Advent, his second coming. And that is now, isn't it? That is why the last days are now, the times we live in. All these promises the Israelites have been waiting for are fulfilled in Jesus. For those thousands of years longing to hear God's final word, it's in Jesus. The prophets spoke the word of God, but what they spoke of the final word, but Jesus is the final word. In John chapter 1, we started off in verse 14, we're told that the word became flesh. Jesus became flesh. Jesus is that final word. See, God's final word is Jesus. That's what we need to know. That's who we need to trust. The author is getting ready to tell us that the full final revelation of God is going to be Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews spends the rest of his time showing that to us, that Jesus is the one that you need to trust. He is the fulfillment of all that's gone on before. And to help us grasp that this Jesus is so much more than a baby, the writer continues that this baby Jesus, this sending of God's Son, well, it's actually the glory of God that we see, that we read about in Scripture. See, Jesus is so much more than a baby. In the Old Testament, We see men set apart to lead and to speak to God's people. There are prophets, aren't there, that deliver the word of God to the people. There are priests who offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. And there are kings who lead the people into battle. And in the past, God used those people to speak. But now it is Jesus who speaks, because Jesus is all those things. Jesus is much more than a baby. He's God's final word, because Jesus is King. Jesus is King. So look at the first three verses with me again, and let's see how Jesus is King. Okay? In verse 2, in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Jesus is King because it's his kingdom. He is God's Son, and well, the Son inherits what the Father owns. And here Jesus, the whole creation belongs to him. He is King. How else is he King? Let's continue on. Through whom he made the universe. He created it all. It's his. Jesus is King. Only God can create. And that in and of itself shows that Jesus is King. All things were made through him. How else is Jesus King? The Son is the radiance of the Father's glory, the exact representation of his being. Then next, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Jesus is King because he is in control of it all. He's sustaining the world as we see it. This is a way to show that Jesus is God, but that Jesus is King. He is the one who sustains. The Old Testament shows us about God and Israel, that relationship. And while Jesus is God, and while Jesus is this heir of the world, Jesus is the one who sits on the throne as King, as creator and sustainer. You see, Jesus is the ultimate ruler. Jesus is the ultimate ruler. He is the one that is high and lifted up, ruling over all. And if you cast your eye through just those verses that after in chapter 1, you know, verse 8, about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever. Verse 13, sit at my right hand. It is Jesus is this ultimate ruler. And how does that look for us? That Jesus is this ultimate sovereign King of everything. How would focusing that Jesus is King change how we live life? Because if we see just Jesus as our Savior, we will take Jesus for granted. Okay, how does this, Jesus as King, change our lives? Well, I think it means that we'd be more prayerful. We would be less anxious of things that are going on in our lives because we would entrust all our cares to Jesus because he's the heir and ruler over all things. Jesus rules in every circumstance. We would also be more confident in sharing the good news. Why? Because we remember it's Jesus who sustains and upholds this world, not us. It's his world. His inheritance, and he will have his full inheritance. Jesus is the King. Jesus is the King because he conquers too, doesn't he? He's this ultimate ruler because he wins the battle of all battles. As the kings of old, in the Old Testament, led their people into battle, some lost, some won. But here, Jesus, he's the ultimate ruler because he's the ultimate King who brings certain victory over the enemy. He conquers Satan, not us. He conquers sin and death. And the Old Testament kings, they only conquered their enemies right in front of them. But here we have a king who conquers it all. Christ wins the war before he'd even wear the crown. He is the ultimate ruler. And we need to submit to him. Do you see, Jesus is so much more than a little baby. He is King. But Jesus is also prophet. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, as I gave us that picture earlier, whenever Moses came down the mountain, his face was shining because he had met with God. He was speaking with God. And the people were actually afraid of Moses and didn't want to go near him. And whenever God's glory would fill the temple, the people knew God was in there. Why? Because of the brightness that was coming out of the temple that they could see. So Jesus is prophet. If you look at verse 3, how? He is the radiance of the God's glory. He's the brightness, the light of God's glory. He's all shining. And that becomes evident in the life of Jesus, doesn't it? At his transfiguration. It's Jesus who is sparkling and white and bright. He is showing the radiance of the Father's glory. And well, and remember, whenever Paul, on the road to Damascus, what does Paul see? He sees Jesus with a great light that blinds him. And this is the Jesus who is being described here, the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of God's nature. Jesus perfectly represents God's being, this imprint or stamp. It's like, you know, our coins, we can, it's very clear, it's the profile of the queen on our coins. And well, that's what God or the writer saying about Jesus, that he's the exact profile of God. What we see in Jesus is just what we already see in the Old Testament about God. See, as Jesus, as prophet, what did the prophets do? They revealed what God's word was saying. They revealed what God was thinking and what God was looking to tell the people. And well, Jesus does exactly that. He is the ultimate revealer of God. He's the ultimate revealer as the prophet. Why? How can Jesus be the ultimate revealer? Because he's God's son. He knows God. In John's gospel, how often does Jesus say about, if you know me, you know the Father, because we are one? Jesus is exactly that. He is one with the Father. So if we want to know what God looks like for us, look to Jesus. We see in Jesus divine patience and love. We see wrath and holiness too. And it's the fullest picture that we see of God. It's in Jesus. That's why he's the ultimate revealer of God. We see in Jesus these divine attributes. And by faith, with spiritual eyes on, we get to see in the gospel that Jesus is so much more than a baby. But he's the ultimate revealer of who God truly is. Jesus is king. Jesus is prophet. And then finally, Jesus is priest. What did priests do? Well, they interceded for the people, didn't they? They prayed for the people. And well, as our mediator, that's what Jesus does too, doesn't he? Intercedes for us. He is praying for us. He's our mediator. But that's not part of what the priesthood that we want to think about today. But what was the, another role for the priests in the Old Testament? What was one of their major roles? Well, hopefully the sheep gives it away there. They sacrificed for the sins of the people, didn't they? And Jesus is also a priest. He made a sacrifice for the sins of his people. But the major difference is the old way, they sacrificed bulls and goats. How does Jesus sacrifice for the sins of his people? He doesn't offer bulls or goats, but he offers himself. And in verse 3, we see that Jesus is a priest, don't we? After he had provided purification of sin, or for sins. That is Jesus as acting as our priest. He has achieved what all Israel have been trying to do for generations, longing for throughout their history, the real, final, and full forgiveness of sins. That's why it's even more amazing if we remember that Jesus is our king. Kings in the world, they go to battle against who? Their enemies. They're looking to conquer over their enemies. And if we remember Jesus as king, the exact imprint of God's nature, well, what are we? Because he is the king that we have offended, whom we rebel against. What should he do to us? He should be conquering over us, shouldn't he? But that's why we need to remember all these things. If we just have Jesus as Savior, we'll take this for granted, because we are God's enemies. A king doesn't die for the enemy. A king dies for his people. And that's what Jesus does. He offers this sacrifice of himself that we would be part of his kingship and kingdom. What kind of king does that? A king doesn't save enemies but destroys them. But yet here is a priest, the Lord Jesus himself, who would purify us from all our sins. He was doing what the priests are doing were in the Old Testament. They were sacrificing sheep and goats and bulls for the sins of the people. If they did that today, what did they do tomorrow? They sacrificed for the sins of the people. And what did they do the day after that? They sacrificed for the sins of the people. Their work was never done. But here, after Jesus provides for the purification of sins, what does Jesus do according to verse 3? After he provided purification for sins, he sits down. His work is done. Jesus' work is done. Jesus paid for our sins and sat down because the job was finished. The wrath of God is fully satisfied in him. That is why Jesus is this priest, the ultimate redeemer. The ultimate redeemer. No one else can do this. He is the final and greatest priest. We don't need to sacrifice sheep or goats at the front anymore this morning. Why? Because Jesus is that one. He made atonement for our sin. And then he sat down. It's done. It's finished. Christ's sacrifice has secured for us God's mercy and grace for us, so that the words forgiven can echo in our ears, because we know Jesus is so much more than a baby, but he's our king, our prophet, and our priest. He's the ultimate redeemer. He reconciles us to God through his sacrifice on the cross. It's his precious blood paid for our debt, not the blood of a sheep. His suffering was not just of body, but of soul. A sacrifice of infinite value. No man could pay the debt except the God-man Jesus. Sins that alienate us from God, sins that mean we should be destroyed by the King, are covered. And we are reconciled. We are brought over to God's side. Why? Because God's wrath fell upon his own Son. And that's how Jesus provides the purification of all sins. And how can we be so sure about this? Because the priest rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and is at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is so much more than a little cute baby. He's the ultimate redeemer. Jesus is this final revelation from God. We don't need anything else. We don't need anything more but Christ and his word. That is God's final word to us. Jack and the Incredibles, they thought he was just another baby. They didn't really see what he was doing. Don't be like the Incredibles family and not see what little baby Jesus is doing. He's just so much more than a baby. He is king. He rules over everything, governing us by his word and defending us from our enemies, sustaining us and purchasing us for himself. He is a prophet who reveals to us his truth in his words. And in these last days that we find ourselves in, before he returns, remember that he is the priest, this ultimate redeemer. Jesus is king, a baby king. And he is worthy of our praise and our allegiance to, isn't he? As a prophet, he will lead and guide us in paths of righteousness. As a priest, he guarantees our salvation through trusting in him. And as our king, what does he do? Well, he rules, yes. But he leads us to that final victory because he is also victorious. Jesus is more than a baby. He is the ultimate ruler, revealer, and redeemer. This Christmas, don't remember just the little baby, but remember the king. Let me pray before we praise God.